Hello friends, thank you so much for deciding to join me today on my podcast. Here we will discuss Christian living, parenting, encouragement, inspiration, all things to do with being an Orthodox mum living in today's world. I'm so glad you decided to join me. Well, hello friends. Thank you again for deciding to join me for another podcast. I hope this one is encouraging to you and to me, and I hope it brings you a lot of joy as well. So today we'll be discussing a few things, but first, before we start, I'd like to share with you a prayer. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for bringing us today to this hour. We ask you, Lord, to bring to our minds those who are not as fortunate as ourselves, who don't have anyone to encourage them. We ask you, Lord, to bring the Holy Spirit to encourage them. We ask you, Lord, to bring the Holy Spirit to encourage us as well, to continue in the good works that you have set before us. Amen. So sometimes in life, we can be a little bit discouraged, and that's what we or I have faced this week. A little bit of discouragement, a little bit of hiccups here and there, and a little bit of doubts here and there. And God is so kind, as he always has been, in reassuring us of our intentions and our steps, and making sure that he, you know, he's blessing us in our journey. Many of us who take this road of homeschooling, especially in the Orthodox realm, it's the first of many, and you just don't have anyone who, you know, has done this before you, not many. So you're sort of walking blind, but you're never walking blind with the Lord. He's always there as a guide, and he's always there and opening doors before you, and he's always a light. It'd be nice if we had a lot of encouragement, which is why I'm doing this podcast, because I haven't found many Orthodox podcasts for, you know, people such as myself who, you know, I could listen to their journey and find encouragement. So hopefully this is an encouragement to some of you who will, you know, are walking, even if you're not homeschooling, you're just a mum educating, or a dad, and you need a little bit of encouragement here and there. And hopefully this is something for you. Okay, so last time I think I left you with two things that I said I would address this podcast. Hopefully if there's more, you can write me. One of the things that I'd studied, so for those of you who don't know me, my background is education. So I did a teaching degree, and, you know, for those of you who are in the teaching world, you sometimes have to top up your education. So I topped it up with, gifted and talented course at New South University. And, it was a very intense course, and I can't go through every single thing that we've learned, but I'll just tell you some of the things that, you know, that really left or resonated with me. One of the things that really and I think it was mentioned in a document, I'll try and pull it up, it was acceleration, and it's a big thing in our community. It was fought a lot, and it actually is one of the things that is definitely recommended for kids who have giftedness. I don't think my children are gifted, but it's because Australians don't have... Oh, okay. Well, let me explain how it works in the Australian system. You have, or in the gifted system, I don't know if it's just Australian that I'm talking about, but the way that we were taught, you have, you know, 99% of the population. Okay, we'll always exclude 1% because, you know. So you have 99% of the population. And then you'll say, okay, out of that 99% of the population, you'll have 80% who are normal kids. You know, 10% would be exceptional. But 2% would be your gifted kids. So how does that translate into the classroom? Okay, so for a teacher in my career, I might have seen an exceptional kid in my 10 years, maybe once or twice. That's it. So out of the 1,000 kids that I've seen, an exceptional kid, I would have seen out of the hundreds and thousands of kids, a really exceptional gifted kid, like someone who's done something I have never seen done before. That's the kind of giftedness we're talking about, like the Einsteins of the world. 1%. Now, this is not the course, this is not why they were taking us into this journey of giftedness. The giftedness that we were taking the journey of is for the 20% of kids that were not picked up. Why? Because a lot of kids have a natural aptitude for things. Like some kids might get things faster than others. Some kids have a creativity or an aptitude for, a creative side that is just really outstanding more than others. And everyone has something amazing about them that hasn't just been tapped into. And it's not just that 20%, it's really the 99%. So how do we tap into that, into our own children? So as a good mum or dad, you sort of expose them to as many things as possible while they're young, and then you sort of take them to whatever they click to, and you take them to the nth degree of that. And that's one way of doing it. Other people choose the private education system where they do that for you. That's completely fine. Whatever works for you. So the giftedness program teaches us as teachers, as educators, I suppose, is how to develop or how to pick up that and, foster it in a healthy way. So one of the thing or two things that I'm going to mention is, kids who have that natural, ability to pick up things really fast tend to accelerate in their learning, and they sometimes stand out from their friends because they're either a little bit naughty or they're a little bit bored because they got it. So they just, they're looking for the next thing to be stimulated with, and they're not finding it in the classroom. The teacher hasn't provided extra work, or the extra work is the next exercise. And it's like, what's the point of me putting my hand up and saying I'm finished if I'm just going to be told to go to 3.2 after 3.1? So they're not finding a rewarding experience, if that makes sense. So the kids are not sort of being stimulated, in that classroom environment. So let's say Tom is a gifted, when I say gifted, I mean like not the exceptional gifted, the sort of gifted kid who has that ability to understand, a bit faster than his peers. He's, sitting and he's now understood the concept that Mrs. Nay explained to the fifth dine to Jim, and he's bored. So what's Tom gonna do? Tom is gonna look at the fan that's swinging, and he's gonna start getting paper and s start sort of measure how fast his paper can sort of clip the fan without, and swing it to the teacher's desk without her noticing. That's sort of the way Tom is gonna have to engage himself because he's not being stimulated, and then he's gonna get himself into trouble. And that's what we see in the classroom a lot. Now, that's not to say every misbehavior in the classroom is an act out to giftedness. Please don't go to your teachers and say, my kid is bored because he's not being stimulated in the classroom. Obviously, that is a case-by-case scenario, and because we observe the student, we may be able to, we're better at, observers of this scenario than most parents because we see across many, many, many students. We can, and we've completed the course, so we can, and we can pick that out really quickly amongst students. So we can tell you if, a student really has that ability to, grasp faster than other students, or they're just misbehaving because they're, bored, simply bored. The content is boring, or the lesson doesn't provide stimulation. It's not an acceleration criteria. Some parents like myself have, the educational background, so they know this kid needs acceleration. Okay. can't be questioned because, you know, you've got that, you know, educational background, so you know your child better than anybody else. And that's valid, you know, just as valid as any test that a kid would see, right? You know, but then comes the other question. How do I know if I'm not an educator, but I'm not a teacher, and my child is, you know, misbehaving? How do I know if he's actually misbehaving because he's bored, genuinely, or he's, you know, is in need of that acceleration? Well, here's the big, you know, aha moment for me. And that's what she was teaching us, you know, as educators to teach parents. Because parents don't necessarily come from teaching backgrounds. So kids would sit exams and say, Tom, you know, that kid was getting, you know, 80-90% in that exam, in my exam. So that means he's not being challenged. It doesn't mean that he's getting an A every test, that he's an amazing kid. He is an amazing kid, but he is not being challenged in a year 7 or year 8 mathematics exam. So then, okay. I then go to Miss Brown and I say to her, can I please have your current, you know, year 9 exam? But then our mathematics are streamed, so I don't go to the A exam. I might go for the B exam and I'll say, Tom, can you sit the B exam, like the B level or the 5.2 level, whatever it is, the intermediate level. Tom, why don't you sit the 5.2 level and just show me what you can do? Tom sits the 5.2 level. Obviously, he would have had to have covered the material or most of the material before he sits it somehow, whether through tutoring or private work, or maybe you've given him a textbook or the parents a textbook or something and said to him, can you just see if he can do that on his own, and then we'll test and see if he can do it. And then Tom comes back and he scored, you know, 70-80%. So some parents would say, oh, no, we'd rather he'd get 90 than 70 or 80. This is where the mistake happens. Because if he's getting 70 or 80 in an average exam of the year above, that means he's being challenged. That, again, that is not to say that this is for everyone to go and get, you know, year 9 exam of the year above and to give your kid that exam and say, hey, sit it, let's see if you're going to get sick. It doesn't work like this. It's really for those who are really excelling, like really getting 90% or more on every single topic test. That's what we're sort of saying. So they're nailing, they're understanding their stuff all over, like year 7. It's not just a one-off, oh, he got 100% in this exam. Maybe he needs acceleration. That's not how it works. He needs to be showing that he's understanding all that stuff and he's now getting bored in this level, so we need to extend it. And as you can see, it's going to provide frustration for the teacher because it's another level now she has to accommodate for in the classroom. And then, you know, Tom's parents are going to tell you know, John's parents that she's doing this, so they're going to come and ask her, can she do that for John as well? So it's going to spread like hot fire, and then she's going to have, you know, 50 other parents knocking at the door saying, hey, can you do this for us too? So obviously it's not a favorable system in a class of 30 to be doing differentiation in the classroom, you know, 50 different levels in the same classroom. So it does provide a bit of a problem in the streaming system in the Australian. So even though we did this in, you know, in here in Australia, it's not practical. It is really not practical. As a classroom teacher, I did provide differentiation in the classroom, but the student really did work. Like those accelerated students worked alone most of the time. I was only there to help or, you know, to coach. I mean, you have a class to run and then you have 2-3 students running a different course essentially, and they're teaching themselves because you're teaching, you know, like a year 9 course and they're doing year 10. How can you teach them a year 10 course and then teach your own class a year 9 course? It's essentially impossible. So it's really hard on the school to sort of run or facilitate that the program. So what I advise parents then in that case, if you think your kid is acceleration, is, well, obviously, you know, homeschooling is the best option, but if you can't do that, is you outsource it then. So then you just buy your 10 textbook and you just run with that at home. And then you might say to me, well, how does that help my child since he's doing year nine at school? Well, then your child essentially has that, you know, in his blood. So he's doing the course at home as a first time. He's doing it second time at school. It's almost like double whamming. So he will always ace it. So he's essentially benefiting from acceleration, but not in time wise, but in marks wise, if that makes sense. So he's not going to gain the, you know, the benefits of acceleration in terms of finishing earlier, but he will sort of, you know, at least, you know, your son or your daughter have actually, you know, they're doing, they're not bored in the classroom. They're, yep, I've done this, or mum is, or I've got extra work, miss, can I, like, have an understanding with the teacher if they can do their own exercises in the classroom so that they're not disrupting the rest of the classroom. They've got their own work, if they can get on with it in the classroom. Like, I had students in year 12, you know, they go, miss, we've already done these exercises. Is it okay if we do our own? And I was completely fine with it because I know these kids have already finished the questions I was doing on the board. So we had that understanding and I didn't care because they're not mucking around in my classroom. So, you know, it's not an authoritarian, you know, regime where you have to do what I'm doing in the classroom. And most teachers will be happily obliged that sort of regime. As long as I'm not doing the work for it, well, then that's fine. So, you know, you could always approach the teacher privately and say to them, look, you know, my kid is sort of working on their own, you know, mathematics program. They've accelerated in this, and you can even show them what they've done. Is it okay if sometimes they bring this work and they do it in class? Is that fine by you? Or if you're happy to bring extra work, see the arrangement the school can come up with if they're happy to run acceleration. And if, even if they're, like, some schools are actually happy to run it as a whole entire program. I remember working at a school before where acceleration was actually a completely run program separate to the, you know, mainstream program. So they'll take out those students and they will teach them in their own class with their own teacher, which is brilliant. But again, that was a private school, and the way that the gifted course would then work is they're peers of their own group, so that year nine will be taught, and you know, the HSC course to those year nine students, not to the year nine students sitting with year 12, which is really weird because you don't want year nines to be sitting with year 12s. I hope that all makes sense because I know people are listening from this all over the world. So year 12 is our HSC, which is the certificate, you know, at the end of the high school. Year nines are usually about 14, 15 years old. So if some people are doing the HSC or the high school certificate in like a much earlier, you don't really want your 14 sitting with the year 12s. It doesn't make sense. But one of the things that I learned in the gifted program, they're already outcasts anyway. Like, they don't get along with their group because their brains are just very different. And that's what we find with gifted students. Their brain is on a different level anyway. So don't feel bad that they'll be, and that's one of the things that parents used to always say, but my kid will be cast out if we take him into this acceleration program or if we take him into this class. But guess what? He's already an outcast anyway in your classroom. So don't be too scared, parents, to sort of have that in. So basically, it's a matter of discerning, A, is my son or daughter in that gifted stream? Is their progression requiring an acceleration? Are they causing that sort of, I wouldn't say a disruption, because not everyone presents in that way. It can present itself in different ways. So I guess as a parent or as a teacher, you have to have different tools to pick it up. But basically, you know, is your child presenting a need for acceleration or for giftedness in a particular area? It doesn't have to be obviously mathematics. It can be any area. We just speak about maths because it's the most accelerated subject here. But, you know, acceleration can happen for any subject. And then we can then decide, is it the most suitable thing to do? And where can we do it? Can we do it through the schooling system? Can we do it privately with a tutor? Can we do it through homeschooling? You know, so all those questions can then be addressed. So I hope this is beneficial to you. You can definitely look it up. I can put some resources up in the show notes if you like. Please write to me in the feedback section of this podcast if you'd like to know more about it. But I'd be more than happy to answer your questions. So that's it for me about acceleration and giftedness. I think I went on a bit too long about that. But it's definitely an area of my interest and passion. I have delved into it professionally and personally, so I do have a little bit of background in it. So please do ask any questions, and I'm happy to do more than one podcast in it if you have any other questions as well. Now, on a more spiritual note, we did speak about, you know, last time, you know, the benefits of what happens to you when God opens your eyes. So we'll get into that in a minute. But before I would like to get into that, because it is an Orthodox podcast, I feel like almost, you know, it's for those of you who are not Orthodox and they're listening, one of the precious things out as Orthodox people that we do celebrate is the life of saints. And it might be foreign to you, you know, if you're not from that background. We do not worship saints. We commemorate them just like you would commemorate your parents in their passing. You'd remember them. So one of the saints that we remember today is, his name is Pope Kyrollos the Sixth. So he's one of our popes, and he lived a very holy life, and there's lots of books written about him. One of the best books that has ever been written about him is by a book written by a priest, actually. His name is Father Dan Fanous, F-A-N-O-U-S. And the name of the book is actually called A Silent Patriarch. It's, I think, about $25 from Amazon. You can purchase it, but I'm telling you, it's definitely worth a purchase. I've read it personally, and I've bought it to many of my friends. It's, yeah, I can't begin to tell you how nice this book is. It's a bit of, there's a little bit of history there of the Coptic Church. So if you're new to the Coptic Church, it's a good introduction. Okay, I'll rephrase that. It's not a very good introduction, but it is an introduction. And you know what? Being born in the Orthodox Church, it's an eye-opening introduction. He is very blunt. This priest does not shy from saying the truth about our church, and he brings the good, the bad, and the ugly out. And but I guess he needed to place this holy man in an era that was, we very much needed him. I'm talking about Pope Kyrollos. So he needed to paint a picture of where this man came and how his life needed to shine in the darkness of where the Coptic Church was. So please, get on Amazon and get on this book. It is amazing. I don't get any financial reimbursements from saying this. It is truly an amazing book, and it will definitely change your life and your children's life when you read it. Especially if your kids are into historical books, this is one of those amazing books that you'll love. Okay, so why I'm mentioning him today, because today, actually, we commemorate him. Today is the 9th of March, and it's his passing. And a tradition in Sydney, I don't know if it's just in Sydney or around the world, but he used to love masses, and he instituted masses daily, which is unheard of in the Coptic Church. I know Catholic churches do masses daily, but in the Coptic Church, it was once a week, and it was on Sunday, and that was it. So when he did masses daily, he was unheard of. So one way the church decided to, or our church decided to, like when I say our church, I mean like Sydney Church, decided to, you know, commemorate him is to remember his passing by holding a special mass. And that special mass will be the closest to his passing on a Friday afternoon. And It usually would be between the hours of between 3 and 6. So I attended the mass yesterday between 4 and 6, and it was a beautiful mass, and my whole family came with me, and it was really, really lovely to attend. And there was lots of little kids around. It was really nice to see families come and take the blessing of this beautiful mass. So, what should I say about him? I don't know where to start. He's an amazing man, and he's, I don't know where to start. It's just, he's a blessing to the church. He had a hard life. I guess what I've learned from his life is reading. Growing up, I hated reading. I'm a maths worm, if you can call it that. Bookworm? No, I'm a maths worm. I made up that expression just then. I loved my maths. So I wasn't much of a reader in high school. But my confession father, or if you'd like to call a mentor, would always encourage me reading spiritual books. So I didn't have much time to do that during the HSC or my final year. But as soon as I went to college or university, I started to read spiritual books. Obviously, that book wasn't out yet. It only came out recently. so I started to read lots and lots of books. And my spiritual father would always say to me, "Your way to heaven is going to be through reading." So I didn't understand that until I read this book. And when I read this book, one of the things that he used to tell his disciples was, "Reading is going to be your way to heaven." So it touched me because that's what my confession father used to say to me. So anyhow, that's what I'm going to say about him, and I'll leave the rest for you to discover, or maybe we can cover it in another podcast if you'd like. Please also write for me, and then I'll also cover it in one of our podcasts. But let's go back to our beautiful eye-opening. The five things. I think I was going to do them in different podcasts, but I think it's I think we'll do it all in one podcast because there's something else that came across that I want to do it in the next podcast. So the five things that will happen when God will open your eyes. I'll elaborate on one, but I'll just mention quickly the five things that will happen when the Lord will open our eyes to Him. So if you recall in the last podcast, we were talking about Jacob and his how he left his house. Well, he was forced to leave his house after his deceit, and then he was in between two homes, and in that journey he saw the ladder and he had that experience. And in that book that I'm reading, Jacob Wrestling with God by F.B. Meyers, I came across this beautiful chapter which is called The Noble Resolve, the Noble Resolve. And he talks about how God will reveal to you, five things will happen to you when your eyes are open to Him. And that's what happened to Jacob in that incident when the ladder was revealed to him. And the heavenly ladder, obviously, that he saw in that dream. And the first thing that happened to him is, or the first thing that will happen to us as well is it will make us quick to discover God. And this is the part I want to elaborate on, because when we go through a difficult situation, sometimes we can't see the hand of God. But if our eyes are opened, we are quicker to see God in every situation. So by living a repentant life and, a life close to the sacraments and a life close to the, repentant, a life, I'll say that again, a life lived in repentance, close to the sacraments, close to the Word of God. There's no magical formula other than those two things, sacraments and the Word of God, and prayer, obviously. And those three things are just, you live in those repetition, you live in the repetition of those three things, and God will open your eyes to certain things, and you can see clearly how His hand is moving in your life. And then once a problem happens, it's no longer a problem. It's actually his hand. And you see his hand very clearly saying, no, this is me. Don't be scared. This is me. And there's a lot of comfort in that. A lot of comfort in So Jacob, when he was running, he could have seen that as a punishment. And God is saying to him, actually, this is good. This is what I want you to be. So he was comforted in that. And then he actually said, you know what? This is actually none other than God's house, and this is other than none than God's altar. So Jacob, why did you think God's house, God's altar? Obviously, because he saw that in Isaac, and Isaac saw that in his father, erecting altars when they saw God in their lives. So he was copying what he saw, and his eyes were open. For the first time, he had an experience with God now, and his eyes was opened, and he could see something, and he had that beautiful experience with God. And something else that really touched me in that passage or in that first point was, you get to see God in the pain, and this is something really profound. Like he says here, and I'll just read it verbatim because it's just better that he says it than me. I'll read this paragraph. Up to this moment, the Lord has been in many of the moorland wastes of your lives, but you have not known it. He has been beside you in that lonely chamber of pain, in that irksome situation, on that rugged pathway, by that bitter cross, amid those godless companions, during those hours which you have counted secular and profane, but your eyes have been holden. What wonder that your path has been so drear? But if you will only take home to yourself the message of the cross of Jesus, God loves me, and if you will let it shed its perfume through your secret heart, then you'll never feel lonely or outcast again. You'll be able to see him where no eye can discern him. You'll feel the ruddy glow of his love when others carry chilled and torpid hearts. I'll stop here, and I think that just summarizes that point. I'm mindful of the time, so I'll quickly go to the next point. What will happen when God opens our eyes? It will inspire us with godly fear. What will happen when God opens our eyes? It will constrain us to give ourselves to God. What will happen when God opens our eyes? It will prompt us to devote our property to Him. What will happen when God opens our eyes? Finally, it will fill us with joy. Thank you so much, friends, for putting up with me and listening to the podcast today. Thank you for joining me this far, and thank you for listening. I hope it was beneficial and encouraging to you. I hope it was educational, and I hope it was inspiring. Come and join me next time. We're going to be talking about the education of home, and it's surprising of what it's about and what it's not about. Please feel free to share this podcast, leave me a comment, and let's end with a prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for allowing us the time to share together. Please, God, we pray for every single person who's listening to you today, who's in need of encouragement. We pray that you, Lord, open our eyes, that we may experience the joy of your word. We may practice the things that we preach. Amen. Happy to share them both with you. I'm really excited. So thank you for listening with me. And lastly, it will fill us with joy. Then Jacob lifted up his feet. It says, does not the denote the heart, the light-hearted alacrity which he has sped by? His feet were winged with joy and seemed scarcely to tread the earth. All sorrow had gone from his heart. He had handed his burdens over to those ascending angels.